Please turn with me this morning to the book of Nehemiah. If you find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll come to Ezra, then you'll find Nehemiah. Just follow that all the way through and you'll find this beautiful book of Nehemiah. You know, 10 years ago the Lord gave me the messages I'm going to preach to you over the next weeks. He gave me it specifically for this city and the church in this city in a very real way. I can remember it distinctly. It burned in my heart. It burned in my prayers. I knew the Lord had given it to me. It was in a very different situation to our present one. But I knew in those days, in the opening up of the messages concerning the gates of Jerusalem, that there was a message for the church in this city that God wanted to raise up, that each of those gates represented a very precious truth in the Bible that had to be put back in the church of God. And that's what we're going to deal with over the next weeks. My series is called The Rebuilding, or Rebuilding the Gates, and also my message this morning, Rebuilding the Gates, reading from Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hashaliah. And it came to pass in the month Shishlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then to chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what doest thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And one last verse, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as we begin in this series, I am asking, Lord God, do you speak, Lord God, in such a real way, week by week? My God, we're not just asking for teaching. We're not just asking for encouragement or instruction. We're asking for a word from heaven. We're asking that you come down, that you reveal your mind, your heart, your thoughts, your ways for the church in this city, that you'll reveal something to us individually and as a church, even together, Father, that you would reveal a vision of what you desire your church to be. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you will break our hearts, that you'll make our hearts glad, that you'll make us to rejoice in your greatness, but that you give us such a deep longing, burden, mourning, a weeping, a desiring, Lord God, after, Lord God, a real church to be raised up in this city. Burden us this morning, and my God, I pray, reveal every device of hell that would even be wrought against your church. Just bless your word this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Rebuilding the gates. Rebuilding the gates. I want to deal this morning with diagnosing the disaster. Secondly, discerning the enemy. And thirdly, rallying the remnant. We probably won't get to point three, I can assure you. These messages can run away. But I certainly want to deal this morning with diagnosing the disaster. And second of all, discerning the enemy. We read over in the New Testament as well in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And this is Jesus speaking to Peter the apostle. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What Jesus was saying, he says, I will build my church and nothing is going to stop me. And I can assure you, hell will be set against the building of God's church. You see, where you get the church built, the enemy will come against that. And I want to warn you this morning. I want to remind you this morning that where Jesus Christ, I mean Jesus Christ, not man, not just a bunch of people, but where Jesus Christ comes to begin to build his church in a town or a village or a city or a nation at a certain period of time, when Jesus actually begins, because he is a builder of the church, when he begins to build that church, I want to remind you that he did say the gates of hell will come against it. There are gates of hell. There are literally gates, and at that place of the gates are a place of plans and purposes where things are devised that are going to take place. You see, hell, at the gates of hell, our plans are devised against the church. That's where they begin. And yet Jesus said, the church that I build, all hell cannot prevail against it. I will build my church, and the hell will not prevail against it. That is a wonderful promise, but it's a wonderful warning. I tell you, I thank God he said, I am going to build it. It's not me, it's not you, it's not just us. He will build his church, but what a warning. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you know what that means? A real church, a real Christian, a real gathering of believers, a real preaching of the word, hell is going to come against it. I can assure you, every time God works in your life, the devil's going to come to try and steal the blessing. Every time God speaks truth to you, the devil will come whispering in this ear with a lie. Just let the Spirit of God begin to move on you, and you'll get the spirit of hell trying to move on you. This is the reality. To build a real church, there is a warfare. We're at the beginning of a new year, 2016. And I want to remind you, as we enter in this year, hell is against you. Hell is against this church. There are plans hatched at the gates of hell which are going to come against this church in this year, in the weeks, the months, and the year that lie ahead. Be assured of it. Don't be scared of it. Don't fear it. Don't tremble at it. But be assured, hell is real. The devil is real. His devices are real. But we have a promise from Christ himself that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, I believe in Nehemiah. Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem, beginning to build the walls and to restore the gates again back to the original of what they once were. I believe that has a message for us, the church in the New Testament. Just as Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the gates and to restore it again, that's what happens in the church. You see, in the New Testament, Testament, somebody is going to return again to the Bible. Somebody is going to go back to reality. And we live in a day just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the man that God uses in the book of Nehemiah. He is the author of this book. He is the leader of God's people. He is the man commissioned by God, given a vision by God. And I want to remind you that God does raise up vessels at certain hours for a particular purpose. And I do not believe it's accidental, this church being here. This is in the timing of God, in the will of God, and in the plan of God. There is something to happen, and that's why we're here. You see, God laid his hand on a man called Nehemiah. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't even a preacher. But God saw a certain type of heart within this man that he could use. The name Nehemiah, it actually means ripe fruit or to gather in the vintage. In other words, it has come to such a time. It's about time we started to get fruit. It's about time that we went out and brought in the fruit. You see, there are harvest times in the church, but is there a people? Is there an individual to go get it? I believe many harvests have come in the city of Limerick. I believe there's been many times when many sinners in this city have gone looking for the reality of God. But I tell you, the priesthood and the ministers, they were in such a condition. They went back out again into their life of sin. They never heard the gospel and they never found reality. You see, this man, Nehemiah, God laid his hand upon him because it was time for something to happen. Saints, I believe it's time for something to happen in this city. You see, Nehemiah was a man of God, and he knew in the previous 100 years, there were times where God sent revivals. God built the temple. God done many things. He raised up Zerubbabel, and he raised up men like Ezra and many others, and he used them in a great way, and he done a great work in Jerusalem. There were genuine revivals. But in Nehemiah's day, there hadn't been any recently. He was born into a dark and an evil day. I tell you, Jerusalem had been destroyed. There was no revival. There weren't men of God widespread in every town and village. That is the hour he was called into, and God chose him for that hour. Some men are chosen, like Jeremiah, to stand in the city and nobody believes them. And another time, men like Peter are chosen to stand up and to preach and 3,000 get saved in one sermon. God chooses both. God ordains both. We just need to know what hour that we live in. I tell you, Jeremiah wasn't out of the will of God because no one believed him. Neither was Peter more in the will of God because everybody believed. We need to know that a man, a woman has to do the will of God. Whether whatever happens out there, whatever happens around us, we need to be persuaded, I am going to do the will of God. Let me deal here, first of all, with diagnosing the disaster. Diagnosing the disaster. We read in Nehemiah in chapter 1 that Nehemiah is actually in Babylon. Babylon was that great, the city, the headquarters of the greatest empire of that generation. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. 100 years before, it had defeated Jerusalem and carried Daniel and many others away captive. This was God's judgment against his people in that hour. Was Daniel a godly man from a young man? Yes. From a young boy, he served God, walked with God, and yet God was against the nation of that generation and allowed Daniel to go into captivity. It wasn't Daniel's fault. There were godly people, but yet God allowed the nation to be carried into captivity. All this time later, we find Nehemiah living in the city of Babylon. He has heard about Jerusalem, but never seen it. His father's graves are in Jerusalem. His grandpappies and his great-grandfather, and all the way back, their graves are in Jerusalem. He hears about it. He reads about revival. He hears about the great preachers. He reads about King David and King Solomon and others who made Jerusalem great. But here he is, a prisoner, a servant, part of a people taken captive by this great empire. And we are told at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah that as he is there, here comes a man. He's called a brother. Could have been his physical brother, probably his spiritual brother. And it actually says there that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. And he and certain men of Judah. You see, Hanani had been in Jerusalem. Hanani had been there on the spot, on the ground. And here he comes to Babylon with men who lived in Judah, who lived every day in the city of Jerusalem, who had seen the walls, seen the gates, had seen the condition of the nation. And they actually come onto Nehemiah here. And we are told that Nehemiah immediately, when he knows they're from Jerusalem, he says, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concern in Jerusalem. In other words, when all of Israel were carried into captivity, there were some who escaped and stayed in that city. They stayed there through all the hardship. Though most were carried off, there was a small remnant, a small handful who stayed in the city of Jerusalem and stayed in Judea. And you see, here's Nehemiah. His first thing is, tell me, I want to know, what about that little remnant in Israel? What about that little gathering? They stayed there when all the rest got taken by the enemy. And tell me about Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a man with a great concern for the church in his generation. Can I ask you in this room, do you care less about the church, or is it only your little world and how this local church affects you? We need to be broken concerned about the church in Ireland and the church in the world. The only people who will truly be used in revival in this generation are those who care. A careless person, God will never use them. He'll never prepare them. He'll never open the effectual door. He's looking for a man, a woman, a child, an old person who cares. I tell you, I know some people out across this world. Their situation is terrible, but they care. They don't have a church to go to, but they care. I know some old believers in their 80s and 90s. They are on fire, and yet they've lived to see revival in their young days, and now they're living in this age, but you know what? They've got a fire. They weep tears. They're broken. They're concerned. They're always asking. They're always saying, do you know a preacher? Do you hear of God working? What about the church? What about Jerusalem? And this is what Nehemiah was like. He lived all his days in Babylon. He'd never seen Jerusalem, and yet his heart burns. What about Jerusalem? You know why? This Bible is filled with it. It's filled with stories of revival in Jerusalem, of preachers and prophets in Jerusalem, of great and mighty kings in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah said, that's all history. I didn't live in those days. But you know what? I do care about Jerusalem. How is Jerusalem doing today? I know about King David. I know about past revivals. I've heard about them. It almost seems unreal. But what about Jerusalem today? It's still the same church. God is still on his throne in heaven. You see, Nehemiah was a man with a burden. Please tell me, Hanani, about what is happening. Hanani responds in verse 3, and he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Must have broke his heart. He's saying, what about that people who are still there? Are they having a revival? Are they evangelizing? Are they seeing some miracles happen? No. They're actually in great affliction. They're actually going through terrible discouragement. They're actually have a terrible reproach upon them. Their enemies are mocking them, saying, where is your God? Where's the miracles of the Bible? You read about it all the time. Where is your God? Where's the glory of David's kingship? There was a day when this city was known throughout the earth. So where is it? Everything's burnt out. The temple is barely standing. There's no gates in their place. The enemy walks through the city, laughs at the people of God. That's what he heard. This is the condition of God's people. And this is what else he says. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. You know that great wall built by kings and prophets and men of God? That great wall that was built in revival, it is totally broken down. This city of God that God says, my name will always be there, it is broken down. It is destroyed. There's no testimony. What about the gates? The gates are burnt out. All of them, all 12 of them. Those 10 gates, they're burnt out. There's nothing left of those gates. All they are is dust. They've been turned to ash by the fire of enemies, of compromise, of apostasy. All of this has destroyed it. Can you imagine the effect of Nehemiah, who's read the Bible, read about the kings, read about prophets, read about revivals? In his heart is a vision of God working, of seeing Jerusalem great. He is part of a people. He may not look like it. It may not seem very great, but he is part of a small remnant who cares about the church of his generation. You see, the word remnant, it actually means the leftover. You know, Mary there makes her dresses and does all of that sewing, all the things us guys don't really, can't tell her head from her tail about. But I tell you, if you go down to a local seamstress in this city of Limerick, and there's beautiful dresses that are hanging in the windows, and you walk through that shop, and the design and the beauty of them and the glory, and you look at these beautiful wedding dresses, and these beautiful gowns, ball gowns, and you see all of this, then you ask the lady, show me a remnant of a dress. And she'll say, come with me, it's not out here on display. I'll show you the remnant of a dress. And she'll take you through to the back and she'll pick up a few bits and they're all tethered and they're the leftover and they're stringy. They don't look like much. That is the remnant of a dress that's already gone out of that shop. This is all that's left of the dress. That's all there is. And it is part of the original. It is part of the real. It is the same color. It is the same material. But the real has gone. The dress has gone. And all that's left is this little bit of material. You see, he's asking about the remnant that are left. Yes, King David is gone. Yes, the revivals are gone. Yes, the miracles in Gideon's day are gone. Yes, all of this has gone before. But there is still a remnant. And he wants to know, what about that remnant? You see, who are the remnant? They are the last of the real. They're the leftover from what has gone before. They are the survivors of a great tragedy. They're those who have walked through a terrible apostasy. These are the ones who kept praying and believing God in a long Babylonian captivity. These are the ones who have had to weather the heresies in around them. And I can tell you, there's lice who lived through revival when thousands were pressing into God's kingdom in a week or in a period of a month. Churches where 600 people were added to in one week. I have read of those revivals in England. Hundreds of churches all over England. And for 30 years they prayed. One soul, one soul, one soul. And then in a period of 2 weeks, 600 souls get added to that church. I've read it time. I've read it time again. I've got a whole shelf in my attic filled with books on revival, true testimonies of every nation you can imagine. I have read the stories. But saints, that wasn't Nehemiah's day. He was a survivor. Heresy is all around him. Immorality is all around him. Backsliding is all around him. Compromise is all around him. But he cares about the real church. He's got a vision that was birthed out of the Word of God of what it used to be. What God's plan was for it and what God desires and what it can be one more time again. You see, nobody's seen a revival unless they dreamt of that revival. I mean, had a desire for it. All through the ages, you look at the men, women, the churches, the movements raised up. They were afflicted by discouragement and unbelief, but they said, but it's here in this book. Surely God can do it again. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And Nehemiah is an example of it. He actually says here of what happens when he hears about the condition of God's people, this remnant. And it seems, it says, when it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept. That was the impact it had. Hearing the real condition of the church in this generation. And when I heard the condition of ministry, the condition of what people call salvation,
yeah,
what people call discipleship and worship and preaching, when I heard about it, I sat down and I wept.
Amen.
He was utterly brokenhearted because what he read about and what was actually in his generation were a world apart. They were nothing alike. He actually wept and he mourned certain days and he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. You see, he was driven to prayer. And from verse 5 to verse 11, you have the most beautiful prayer prayed by this man of God. He began to pray. He began to seek God. He began to call upon the Lord. What a beautiful prayer. In verse 5, and I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive. You see, he could have said, God isn't going to do anything. He could have said, well, that was okay for scripture, but you better not expect God to do it again. He could have said, the day of revival is over. The day of rebuilding is over. After all, I'm here in Babylon. I am the king's cupbearer. This is my job. Here I am. This is all I've known. Don't be getting any ideas. Don't dream because you'll only be disappointed. And what if God doesn't answer your prayers? And what if nothing changes? And what if the situation gets worse? And what if hell comes against you? And what if? What if God answers? What if God is preparing a people to see his glory come again? You see, in this city of Limerick, there were revivals that touched this city. There's a revival that came in the days of Patrick where Ireland, in the 5th century, went from a 100% pagan nation. Every community, every county in Ireland, it was pagan. They didn't know the name of Christ. They didn't know the gospel. They hadn't heard. But you know what? God laid his hand on a 15-year-old boy. He was a rebel. He was a backslider. He used to laugh at the preaching of his church in England. Very hard for Irishmen to hear that an English preacher, God sent him to Ireland to save the nation and make it Christian. It's almost the worst heresy. That's why they like to say he was Welsh or maybe he was a Scotsman. It's a bit less controversial and easier to swallow if he wasn't an Englishman. So we'll make him either a Welshman. He was certainly British, old-fashioned British. But what did God do? God came to this nation and in a period of 30 years, it went from being pagan to having churches all over this nation. That happened in Ireland. I tell you, it's real, saints. God touched this nation. He turned it into a missionary nation. Look at the size of it. And he evangelized all of Europe. And I've got another whole row on my shelf, all of missionary testimonies from Irish men and women. Irish men and women out of these nations. Do you realize that over 1,000 years ago, just out the road here, there used to be a missionary training center and kings would send their sons there and the English would send their children over and they got trained in the gospel to either know how to rule as a politician or to be a man of God to go evangelize elsewhere. That was on this ground, in this city, in days of yore. In past days. Oh, well, can God do it again? Yes, he can. I can't tell you what he'll do. But I'll tell you, my God has not changed. He is the same. What about Thomas Walsh? That young man, 19 years old, one street across from us. He's never heard the gospel, raised in Catholicism. That's all he knows. Praying to the saints, praying to Mary, going through the ritual, going to Mass, going to confessional. That's all he knew. All his family were Catholics. But one day, one street over from here, he comes out of Mass and dearie me, here's another Englishman on the street. Here stands an Englishman. And you know what? He's preaching about the blood. He's preaching about the cross. Yes. He's preaching about a real conversion where you can know Jesus Christ, where your life can be changed by the power of God. He'd never heard this before. He stood there. Listen, that man, Thomas Walsh, got born again. Not on that day, not on that spot. But it so impacted him. In the days following it, he got born again. And you know what? He'd become one of the greatest soul winners of the Methodist revival of the 18th century. That revival in the 18th century swept Britain, swept America, affected other nations. But here in Limerick was a young man who really met with God, who became one of the greatest soul winners. John Wesley said at least three times, said, the greatest preacher I've ever met is Thomas Walsh. The greatest soul winner I've ever met is Thomas Walsh. I don't know a more profound man or a man who's won more souls to Jesus Christ. That was a man standing on our streets who heard the gospel and his heart caught flame. Are we to say these are nice stories? Oh, nice testimonies, encouraging thing. No, in fact, they discourage me more, because that was then and I look at what we have now. When you hear those stories, either you will shake your head with disbelief and say, I wish I lived then. Yeah. Or you can say, why not again? Why doesn't he come to this city again? Do you realize there is a lady sent a message to me this morning, just in the midst of prayer. And she says, I am praying for the church in Limerick. I haven't been in touch with her for maybe 2 years, year and a half. She sent a message this morning while we're in that prayer meeting saying, I am praying for the church in Limerick that God sends revival. Well, I say amen to that. Why is someone up there, a family, her kids think they've got about 10 kids, and they're saying, we are praying that God sends revival to you and uses you. Well, I couldn't think of a more motley bunch. If I look at our bank account, if I look at our numbers, if I look at our education, if I look at myself, I tell you, there's no hope, but God has always started with the remnant. That little bit of material. You see, who are the remnant? They haven't compromised real conversion. They haven't sold out the Bible. They said, hey, the God of the Bible is still alive. If he sent revival, we believe in revival. Revival isn't flashing lights. Revival isn't numbers. Revival isn't emotionalism. Revival is where God comes down in a nation or a city. And we can't create that. We can't do that. We can't change one life or one soul. God help us, we can't change a city. But I do know a God who's changed cities. I know a God who's sent revival generation after generation after generation. But it's been an awful long time, you know. Been an awful long time. I tell you, that remnant, that little bit of material, that little leftover is where God always begins again. If he can find a Nehemiah who's burning, burdened, in captivity, away from anything of reality, but he does desire. He must have been reading this book, huh? Can you imagine? I'm in Babylon. My address is on the 3rd street of Babylon there. But I tell you, I'm reading a book. It makes me dream. It makes me pray. It makes me believe. It burdens my heart. It makes me to say, I am not satisfied with what I see in the church. When I hear that report of Jerusalem, I am not satisfied to hear the gates are all burnt out. That should not be. Yes. Only who are you? I'm just a simple believer. Are you a priest? No. No genealogy of the Levites in my line. Are you a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. Haven't had a dream. Haven't had a supernatural experience. Well, what are you? Are you a preacher? Never preached a sermon in my life. I'm just a cupbearer. I've got my job. Make sure I'm there in the morning. Make sure I go to, I leave there in the evening time. I get my pay every month. Get my card stamped. I'm doing all of that. But I do have a burden. You see, here was a man. The book of God had ruined him. He could never be satisfied with burnt out gates. He could never settle with the walls of Jerusalem being broken and say, oh, woe is me. This is the way it is. We used to be a great people. Now we're destroyed. And God has deserted us. And it's all over. No more miracles. No more revival. No more prophets. It's all over. and I'm going to die like that. No, I am not. God help me. I will not go down to my grave until I see the glory of God one more time. I dream of a church. I believe it. I tell you, it's not the circumstance of life that affects me like that. It's this book.
Yes.
I'm not getting that by what I see with my eye or what I hear with my ears or the condition of the church in this hour. I tell you, the gates have been burnt out in this generation. Ministry has been destroyed.
Yeah.
They brought entertainment, games, circuses, businessmen to the pulpit, comedy acts to the pulpit. Where's old-fashioned preachers?
Yeah.
They call people Christians who go out, get drunk, commit fornication, live like the world, think like the world, but say, oh, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. I'm okay, Jack. It's all blessings, and don't you convict me. If I feel convicted, it means God isn't in it. If you disturb me, then it can't be the Holy Spirit of God. We have created something in this generation. The gates have been burnt out.
Yes.
The walls are broken down. There's only a remnant left. You find a preacher here, he's preaching truth. Brother Robin over in America, I tell you, he's preaching truth.
Yes.
Brother Stephen over in Africa, various other ones. There is a remnant church. And I tell you, when I meet them, our old sister in England there, when I get on the phone with her, I wish I could just keep recording and playing her messages. The most remarkable messages she leaves on our phones when we don't answer. I just play it again and again and again. She's filled with life.
Amen.
She's into her latter days, into what age?
90s.
90s now. But I'm telling you, you've got a woman who's praying, believing, she is fasting, she won her hairdresser to the Lord, the hairdresser come in to do her hair. Do you know Christ? Do you know He healed me? Do you know He saved me? Do you know He changed my life? He can change your heart as well. She just went so witness to the hairdresser. The hairdresser says, who is this Jesus? How do I get Him? How do I get saved? I want a bit of this remnant material. Here comes another little bit of the remnant. We are going to see it in this city. There's some drug addict out there, they'll get saved.
Yes.
Some Catholic out there. I'm praying for a priest to get in this city.
Yes.
God help me, I want to see a priest in this city. Born again, set on fire for God. And when he comes in, he'll sit here and say, I'm a part of that remnant. I want to go back to the real. All my days I was caught up in that. Some prostitute on these streets, she'll come in, get saved, changed, born again. And she'll say, now I'm part of this remnant. I wasn't last week, but now I am. I'm part of the real. There may have been lots of revivals in the past, but I want to assure you, I am a part of that remnant. Oh, Brother Keith, where's the revival? Where's the thousands getting saved? Where's the miracle sweeping our streets? You're part of that. Yes, I'm part of that. Thomas Walsh is a part of this church. I can assure you. Patrick is a part of this church. Just they've gone on. We're the church militant. They're the church glorified.
Yeah.
But it's one church. It's just we're separated by death for a time. But I'm telling you, I believe Patrick's there saying, go on, church.
Yeah.
I believe Thomas Welch, he's cheering us, saying, go on, church. Preach repentance. Deal with sin.
Yeah.
Go back again. Begin to pray again. Begin to fast again. We can go back to divine reality.
Yeah.
Well, I said, we had 3 points. Said we may not get to the last. We haven't got to the second. But saints of God, we're starting on this series. I believe this is God's will for us. We are like Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is going to lead us and reveal to us a wonderful work. And show us how we get back one more time.
Amen.
Please stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just call upon Him here. Oh, saints, do you desire to go back again? Do you desire in this generation? Let's believe God. Let's unite our hearts. Let's be of one mind and heart and spirit. I tell you, we cannot do the things, but what we have read in this book, of past revivals, moves of God, God working in hearts, God healing the sick. This is what we are. This is our inheritance. We shouldn't settle for anything less than a God who miraculously saves the lost, heals sick bodies, delivers the oppressed, who moves in hearts, and He wants to move in this city of Limerick. He wants to raise up truth again. Saints, I cannot be satisfied with what is called the church in this hour. I'm going right back to the scripture, right back to source. I want to hear in these weeks what the mind of God was for His church. I want to see the glory of what He made the church when He is allowed to work.